All right, folks. Well, I think I'm done offending folks who think legalistically in regards to tithes. I think I am. Chapter 9, as we're about to study it, is more the challenging part. I look forward to sharing what God has given me to give to you. So let's start chapter 9 by looking at the first four verses together. And they read, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that is, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting." Now, so here we see Paul dabbling in just a little bit of double speak or wishful thinking. On the one hand, he goes so far as to say that it's actually completely unnecessary, superfluous, for him to even mention the collection for the Jerusalem saints, since, you know, those Corinthian guys were ready a year ago, right? But all the while, he's mentioning and he's sending a party ahead for insurance. Okay, Paul was a practical man. He was a realist, folks. Okay, his head was not in the clouds. And he also mentions or indicates here that just as he used the Macedonians' spirit of giving to provoke Corinth to act, he also used Corinth's being ready to give upon his return. He used that in the same way, and it helped stir up the Macedonians. Okay, so next let's read verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness." So as was mentioned before, Paul sent brethren ahead to ensure the collection. And he points out also that this would be an offering of the willing, rather than when he got there, where it would appear as if they were forced or pressured or coerced into giving the offering. So this is why he wanted it to be ready when he got there, all ready. Okay, so next let's look at verses 6 through 11. They read, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Boy, I want to read that again. I know I'm supposed to go all the way through 11, but I'm going to go through 11, but I'm going to read 6 and 7 again. You've got to hear that. I want that inside of you. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly will reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give," or "so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Verse 9, "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Verse 11, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So now, this is the part that the faith teachers actually have right, okay? The more you give to the work of God to help others, the more you will be blessed in return, because you will be found a good steward and a good investment. But it can't be coerced, and it must be with an attitude of gratitude. Gratitude for being able to give it, not grudging or begrudging the giving, but an attitude of being grateful to be able to be used of God to bless as He so leads. Now again, in reference to, you know, the false faith teaching as far as financial giving, etc., etc., I'll just point out, if you give merely as a means to receive, okay, and some would teach you to use God as a spiritual ATM, as well as other men and women as spiritual ATMs, this is just false teaching. And so you can't be giving just as a means to receive, okay? Because if you do that, you are not giving as unto God, nor are you genuinely caring for the less fortunate. You are giving for your own sake, and this is not the type of giving that the Bible teaches. Now, on the other hand, don't get me wrong, whenever you give properly, then the more you give, the more you are blessed in return as God multiplies your offering seed. But for this to really work for you, you must, it has to be given just like the Macedonians gave it. Okay? It's got to come from your heart. It's got to be real. And not until it hurts, you know, like the Macedonians did. That was their thing. But you must have an attitude that it would hurt you not to give. It would bother you more not to give, you because you, it burns in your heart to bless as God wants you to. And the more you're able to give, the happier you will be. So when done properly, actually I liken giving to the Lord to a great investment in business or some other financial venture. If you know that you would have a 20-30% return on your money or better, you'd want to put as much of your money as possible into it, now wouldn't you? And you'd be frustrated if you were limited. So by the same token, we should have a heart toward God that causes us to want to surpass a 10% contribution. The more you give to God, okay? Not just in quantity, but also in proportion, okay? The greater you will be blessed of God. So I think it's a shame that many of us are paying 16 to 20% in credit card interest, making Mr. Rockefeller more wealthy than he already is, okay? But when God invests in us as stewards, the best that he gets back is 10%, and we think we've rocked the world when we do that, okay? And remember, that's even with tax deduction. That makes, really, you're given less than 10% in the end. So, folks, this concept of giving really is the only concept of financial giving in the New Testament. The tithe had a specific purpose, and that was to take care of the Levites, the one tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel that had no inheritance, no land, etc., in order to make a living. They took care of the house of God and its functions, and the tithes and offering sustained them. Now, the Lord, of course, as you can see through this system that he had in the Old Testament, he wants all needs to be met among his people. So, able-bodied, employable people can't do like the Thessalonians did. You remember, they didn't want to work. Can't do that and still expect to eat. But the less fortunate and feeble, they do need to be taken care of. And God chooses to do that through the free will offering of his people. Therefore, God invests more in those who are good stewards with good giving hearts, who understand the source of their blessings and prove that in their giving. And you really, again, can't beat God giving. Give it up. There's no way you can beat him. You can't do it. Okay, so now, folks, I challenge you to bless the God that blesses you. give a little more time to the Lord, or give more of your finances. And now when I say give more time to God, I don't mean necessarily going to more church services. There's nothing wrong with going, but God wants you to encourage someone, to bless someone, to spread his gospel, to spend time with him in prayer, meditation, and study. And yes, he wants you to bless his work with your finances. He is not dropping manna or quail out of the sky these days, in case you haven't noticed. But what he has done is supplied what you and I have needed. And for all of us, that was our manna. Okay? He's made a way out of seemingly no way. He has gotten you through when the odds were insurmountable. So for you, that was your manna. That has been your manna. For you, that was the parting of your Red Sea. Because God is still in the miracle working, need providing business. And unfortunately, all too often, we are still in the under appreciating business, just as the children of Israel did as they wandered through the desert complaining. So I have some advice and a spiritual challenge for all of you listening to this CD. And don't worry about hypocrisy, because what I'm about to tell you, I have already done for myself. So now, simply put, I challenge you. I want you to give more to the Lord. More time, more money, or both. Now, it's that simple, really. But I do have more detail to add to it. Now, before I do, I'm going to say right now that I know that not all of you can do what I'm going to recommend. As Paul said, you first have to have the will and the desire to give. And it can't be just so that you can receive. And just like a diet or an exercise plan, there is never an ideal time to start. But I'll tell you this, the best time to start usually is now. Procrastination is the mother of failure. You can't finish something if you don't start it. Now, this is also the principle that Paul was using with the Corinthians. You need to act on your will and your word for it to mean anything or to accomplish anything for you or anyone else. Now, I know that many who call on the name of the Lord or claim to be Christians don't really have the mind to serve the Lord or to worship him. But for now, for our purposes, I am assuming that everyone here listening to this CD deserves the benefit of the doubt. After listening to the last Bible study, and if you did what I asked or suggested that you do, then we all listening to this CD have a genuine repentance, metanoia repentance, and we are all primed to give of ourselves to the Lord. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to count up all the time that you spend on an average week in prayer and worship and study. And then I want you to add to that the time that you spend in other activities that glorify God or spread his gospel. Okay? And now I want you to commit, once you've done that, commit to increasing that time spent on things that relate to the Lord. Just increase that by 10%. Now don't you worry. Unfortunately, for most people, this is easily less than 2 hours per week. Okay? Particularly if you don't include church services, okay? And I can tell you that that's being generous. Now you can count church service if you feel like you need to, a church service attendance. But remember, whatever you do, you still need to increase the time by 10%. Now, my suggestion is that you don't include church attendance. Now, the next thing I want you to do is I want you to figure out what percentage of your net income, okay, after taxes, that you contribute to God's work. Okay? And I know that some of you are out there saying, screaming at the CD, you know, but saying that you should use the gross or else you're cheating God. If you don't use the gross, you know, you're supposed to take everything that you have, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, give unto God what is God's, right? And most of you guys are the same ones who take the tax deduction and don't give the deduction back to God. Mm-hmm. I know I got you. Another thing that you could do is just, if you get a tax refund, you could give some of that back to the Lord, and that would work out not as well, but that definitely would help, and it would allow God to bless you more as you bless Him in whatever you do receive. Now, for most people, when they figure out, you know, what they've been giving, it comes to easily to less than 5%. So the whole tithing thing, that's a whole nother subject, but we're going to try and tie it in, okay? Now, for instance, if you make $50,000 a year and say you're in about the 20% tax bracket as a result of that, you have about $40,000 after taxes. That's not allowing for the tax deductions and exemptions and things that you can write off on your tax form. And so we're just looking at that $40,000. Now that comes to a little more than $300 a month, okay, to make 10%, to tithe, okay, on your net. So that basically means that you're giving on average $75 to $80 per week if you're tithing in this manner. So since most people, as I told you, pay less than 5%, that means that our theoretical person with a $50,000 income or couple with a, or household with a $50,000 income gives less than $40 a week on average. And now in reality, what I'll point out to you as well is that usually, you usually have a core of between 10 and 15% of a ministry's, parishioners, members, that are contributing the majority of the financial support. These are usually your tithers. And then you have another relatively small segment that gives close to about 5%. And then, believe it or not, the rest put very little contribution into the basket, and it really amounts to not much more than pocket change. Now, we're just being real here, okay? And if all you have is pocket change, then for you, just like the woman at, with the one mite, that is your all, or that is a significant amount to you. And so that's not who I'm talking about. There was a time when I first got saved, I was living out of a change jar. You would not believe, or maybe you would, the miracles that God worked in my life while I was living out of a change jar. While I was parking my car on a hill so that I could pop the clutch in front of the church because I couldn't afford a battery. So I'm telling you, God is real. He works miracles, and He works with what you have, not with what you don't. All right? That's the Bible and Paul talking now. So you should now know where you stand if you've looked at your numbers. Okay, I use a theoretical person, but you use your own real numbers. So what was your percentage? Were you a true 10%er? Were you a 10%er tither who really, after taxes and everything and tax deductions, you're really not giving 10%? Or are you giving 15% and you know, and maybe you're doing pretty good. You're pretty close to 10% after taxes. Okay? Just the question is, honestly, we're being real here, what is your percentage? Okay? Now remember something. It doesn't matter what percentage you're at. That's not what's important. We're talking about what you have, not what you don't have. So if it's 1%, then it's 1%. If it's 3, it's 3. And if it's 10%, great, even better. But no matter where you are starting from, I want you to commit to giving 1% more starting now. Now, for our theoretical $50,000 person, that comes to about somewhere between $30 and $35 per month. Now, that's not a lot of money. And God has surely blessed you. And for those of you who are regular participants and contributors to this ministry, I know for a fact that God has blessed you in many ways, spiritually and financially, and with your families. And if you usually give $20, then give $22. If you usually give $75, give, $80, $82.50 if you want to be exact. If you usually give $100 a month, give $110. Okay? And do the same thing, with your contributions, to your church, if you have a church home. So now our goal is to continue to increase that percentage gradually as long as you're breathing and God is still blessing. And I'm confident if you do this, you'll be blessing while, as long as you're breathing. And the truth of the matter is, even if you don't give, God is still blessing you with every breath you take and every morsel of food you put in your mouth. But you want to be one of those givers that's a good investment. You want God to be, blessing the world through you. Okay? You can never overburden yourself this way either. Number one, because God honors willfully and cheerfully giving gifts to his work. Number two, because you are increasing based on God's further blessing you. Maybe you get a 2% raise. Commit a third, a quarter of it, a third of it, or half of it, or maybe all of it to God. It's a raise. Okay? But whatever you do, commit some of it. That's going to be the key. But your heart should want you to give as much as possible. But remember, the key thing is to give some of it, to recognize God blessed you with it, and therefore to bless God in return. Maybe you'll pay off a bill, and then you'll have $50 more left per month. Give half of that per month to God, or all of that, whatever it is. This might get good to you, and you want to go a full percent up, and it might take that full $50 a month bill that you just paid off to get that percent. I promise you that this is amazingly contagious, and it gets momentum, and it's like a snowball going downhill, and it is really something. And do the same thing if you get a windfall, you get a big tax, tax refund, or you get a big settlement or whatever. Bless God as God blesses you, okay? Now, so what you'll find is that God will more than meet your needs, okay? While the whole time, your percentage contribution to God's work, as well as time, I mean the same thing about time. Remember the time thing. Remember the 10% now. And you do the same concept with the 10% time spent. But as far as the money is concerned, your contribution to God's work will get greater and greater and greater. And I promise you, you still, no matter what, you still won't beat God giving. That is for sure. So, folks, I really hope that you're getting something out of this, and I hope it's getting down into your spirit, because this is what truly faith-based New Testament giving is all about. Yeah, why stop at 10%? I'm not. And if you can't increase giving in money, and you want to focus on giving in your time spent on godly things first, that's fine. I suggest you take it out of your TV time. That's always a good one. But I will tell you this truth. Money always follows the heart, not the other way around when it comes to the money issue. We put our money into what's really important to us. That's a fact. Nothing becomes important to us just because we put money into it. So if your heart isn't in it, don't give it. And to be honest, in most cases, nobody has to tell you because you won't give it anyway. So if you can't give more money because your credit cards are charged too high, God knows that the things that you bought with that credit card were more important than he is. I hope that as you listen to this CD, you're thinking differently from that. But it doesn't matter what you say, the proof is in the pudding. Again, money follows the heart, not the other way around. Now, if you say, yeah, but those credit cards were charged up all because of emergency, uncovered medical bills and things like that, or you say you charged it to the church, I'll give you that. I don't recommend that you charge it to the church, okay? But I'll give you that if you say that that's how your credit card bill got really high and that's why you can't give back to the church more, or you can't give back to God. I can tell you this, God would never lead you to do something that made you less able to give. That would be like giving your money away. That wouldn't be like investing it. So I don't know who would have told you to give money to God through a credit card, but I can tell you it wasn't God. But let's just say you're in that situation, okay? I will give you that. And of course, God would expect you to pay that off. And then once you pay it off, the money you were using to pay it off, you could give it to the Lord, right? That's right. The question is, would you? Okay. Now, I would say this. How many of you would have even those excuses? Not very many. I'm sure of it. And then how many of you can say honestly that you don't have TV time to give up, to spend more time with the God of the universe, your creator, your master, your savior? Think about that. And if it isn't TV for you, maybe there's something else that you need to take time out of to give it to your Lord. So now at this point, if you find yourself saying, boy, this is really hard. I'm going to have a hard time with this. I just can't afford it. Then I challenge you with this question. How much would you pay in time or money to save your life? How much would you pay to save your child's life? How much would you pay to avoid hell? Or how much would you pay to get into heaven? Now, I am sure that most of you would say that you'd give everything that you have for every single thing that I mentioned. And you could hardly put a price on any of them. Well, Christ already paid the ransom for you to get into heaven and to avoid hell. And so, therefore, what does it matter what you would pay or don't pay or not pay for this mortal life that you would be trying to save when you have eternal life secured? Well, the reason it matters is because there is a problem. And the problem is, as I've said before on other issues, is that we don't really believe what we say we believe. We say that all that we have are blessings from God, but we don't give like it. We don't contribute like it. Whether material, health, or whatever else, we don't act like we have God to thank for what we have. And we don't act like hell is as bad and as permanent as the Bible says it is, and that heaven is as wonderful and as permanent as the Bible says. You know, we talk a good game, but most of us don't really believe. And that's why it becomes very difficult. If you really believe, I think all of this is a lot easier. Certainly, you've always got to start somewhere, but it's more difficult if you don't really believe. You got to walk the walk. You can't just talk the talk. Now, again, I'll call on our wonderful Apostle James as my first expert witness, if you will, if this were a court case. Your faith being on trial, okay? Your faith, or lack thereof, is proven to be real by your actions, okay? It says works, but of course we all know that it means your actions. So put your time, your energy, and your money where your mouth is. Okay? Don't give God the crumbs. Give him the first fruits of your harvest. Because truth be known, if you gave 100% of what you have, you would still be in debt to the Lord. And so as Paul said in Romans, present your bodies a living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So why would you want to convince anybody to serve a God that was not worth that? That was not worth you presenting your body as a living sacrifice. That was not worth giving your first fruits of your increase. That was not worth giving your best. Why would anybody want to serve a God that you brought them to or you suggested to them if that God was not worth this? He was not worthy of this, your best, your first. Okay? God deserves your best in all areas of your life. So assess where you are today and commit to showing your love and your gratitude to God more on tomorrow. And commit to the continuous pursuit to give our Lord and our God more as he blesses you. And if you give, if I was to give you an investment that profited you 50% increase every year, you would want to put as much money into that as possible, wouldn't you? Well, with that truth accepted, why would you limit God to 10%? We're not worried about where you're starting. I'm looking at where you're going. We don't want to put a ceiling on this. We want a ceiling to be frustrating to us if we have our fire, if our heart is on fire for God. So why limit him to 10%? Unless you really don't believe that he's worthy. Unless you really don't believe that you owe him. Or if you don't believe that he'll bless you in return. Well, let's turn that around. The truth is, he's already blessed you. And that's why you have the very thing that you're holding on to and not giving him. Now, we're coming pretty close to wrapping up. And I told you that your giving is part of your spiritual life. And that's a fact. But let's put this into its final and proper perspective, okay, just so that everybody is clear. You give unto the Lord because you are saved and because you know what that means. You know what being saved means. You know what it means, what you owe to the Lord. You know exactly what it means that he has given for you. And you also know what is waiting for you. And you know how awesome the God is that is on your side. So you're not so worried about opening your hand and giving. As a matter of fact, you can't wait to do it. But it is also clear you don't get saved. You don't suddenly realize what being saved means because you give. You see, so you can't give your way into salvation, just like you can't do your way into any salvation. You can't act your way into salvation. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. So you give to the Lord because you are saved, because you have had a metanoia, repentance. So you can't buy a relationship on earth, not a real one, and you can't buy a relationship with God either. But your giving in all areas does reflect your relationship with God. So you can't buy the relationship, but your giving reflects the relationship, whether it be money, time, energy, effort, whatever, your heart, okay? Well, wow, can you believe it? All that talk about money, finances, giving, and I didn't mention pie in the sky or big house or fancy cars or clothes, etc., even once. It is amazing what happens when you talk about biblical things with a godly perspective, unpolluted by man's selfishness, pride, unbelief, or your garden variety greed. And so with that, we're going to finish up this particular chapter. We have a few more verses to read, and then we'll be done. Verses 12 through 15 will complete this chapter. And they read, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." So Paul here reveals a secondary motive for his taking up the collection. First, he states that beyond just the mere sustenance that the financial help will bring, the Jerusalem Christians will thank God for using the Gentile Christians to help them. Now, being Gentiles, that would be a major development. If there was no Jew and no Gentile, that would be amazing. And if the Jews could thank the Lord for using Gentiles to help them, that would mean that they fully accepted them as being saved and being under his messiahship. Now, Paul also envisioned the Jerusalem saints in turn praying to God on behalf of the Gentiles. Now, that's a big one. That is a huge step and an awesome vision to have. So Paul, he just never gave up on the idea of bringing Jews and Gentiles together. He was a man, obviously a Jew, a Jew of Jews in his own words, and he loved his people. And he also loved the Gentiles as God had put a fire in his belly to deliver them the gospel and to bring them as a harvest unto the Lord. And so that's it for our study of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I do pray that you have gotten a tremendous amount out of it. And I look forward to our next session with you. I do have a song for you, just as I did on the first CD. For no special reason, it doesn't have a special purpose other than for your listening pleasure and hopefully for your edification. And as always, I would hope that you are uncovering God's hidden treasure in your life, and that as a result of what you've learned here, you will begin to give more and more to the Lord and watch how you can't beat God giving. So that's it, folks. I look forward to next time with you. And until then, God bless. Well, that's it. You have completed Bible study number 75 and number 76, the two CDs that are in tandem, because chapters 8 and 9 really should be taught together. I pray that you have gotten a great deal out of it. I pray that you've got a tremendous improvement in your understanding of financial giving and giving in general. And I just pray that the Lord has blessed you as a result of these two CDs.